Well, for the past 5 weeks, we've been looking at some of the letters of Paul and the Acts of the Apostles. We're looking at how they're coping in this time of great social upheaval as people are coming from different places and different cultures, Jews and Greeks, circumcised and uncircumcised. And the power of the Holy Spirit came down upon them in those first weeks after Jesus went up into heaven. And with tongues as of flame and power, they became the church. But the church was not a building. The church was not an institution. The church was what Acts of the Apostles calls them, the people of the way. And they had to figure out, what do we do with the Old Testament law, with the diet food laws, and with all of the laws about worship and circumcision? What do we do now that God is pulling us together, Jews and Greeks, circumcised and uncircumcised? And they had a lot of questions like, when is Jesus coming back? Should we go ahead and get married and have families and settle down and build houses? Or should we just wait for Jesus to come back? Because they didn't know, and we still don't know, when Jesus is coming back. But they became a community of faith based on the love of Jesus Christ. And we've called this series The Church on the Move because they were on the move around the known world in the Mediterranean, going to places where the name of Jesus had never been heard before. And today there are so many places in our own community and in our world where people do not know that Jesus loves them, except that sometimes they come across you. So let's read from the Apostle Paul, this little chapter from 1 Corinthians. We're going to start at the last verse of chapter 12. But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide these three, and the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we open your word today, help us to experience your presence, your power, and your love. Amen. Love is the most powerful force in the universe, not geothermal energy, which can move tectonic plates, not nuclear fission, which breaks apart atoms, not nuclear fusion, which joins together isotopes. It is love that is the most powerful force in the universe. We read in the Bible that God is love. That means God's very nature is love. And it also says we love because God first loved us. All love originates in God. Now, in the New Testament, there are three different Greek words for love. There is romantic love, and that's a good thing. God invented it. And then there is family love, the kind of love that helps you still love brothers and sisters even when they are really annoying and you have little spats about things and you work it out and you still love them. And sometimes that's the same kind of love with which we love our Sunday school class and our church friends and our neighbors, family love. And the third kind of love we read about in the New Testament is agape love. It's Christian love. It's a Jesus kind of love. It's not a ooey-gooey romantic love. It's a concern and care for people that does not depend on how adorable they are. It's the kind of care that can want dignity and humanity for people, even people who act in ways that are totally horrible. It's a Christian concern, and it's the kind of love that Paul describes 9 times in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not insist on its own way. Love bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Faith, hope, and love abide, and the greatest of these is love. Love is the strongest force in the universe. I read the testimony online of a woman named Chrissy Reynolds. She grew up in the 1980s in western Missouri in a terrible home. Her earliest memory is at the age of 3, she pushed a chair up to the stove and she got a pot that she put on the stove and she found some ketchup in the refrigerator, which she poured into the pot to warm up for herself, age 3, and her 2 little sisters, because the adults in their home did not take care of them, and they were so very hungry. When Chrissy Reynolds was 9 years old, her mother put a knife to her throat, and somehow she got away, and she ran across the street to the neighbor's house, and the neighbors called the police. And that night, Chrissy and her 2 little sisters were taken into foster care, and they landed in the home of a wonderful family. And Chrissy describes how for the first time in her life, she knew what it was like to have 2 loving parents and to feel safe and to have grown-ups take care of her. For the first time in her life, she felt what it was like to be a child. And she came to a sense of peace with herself and with the world. And because of the power of love, which is the greatest power in the whole universe, Chrissy grew up loved by this family. And she went off to college and she became a counselor. You know what Chrissy Reynolds does today? She works with children who've been neglected and abused, and she helps them navigate their feelings and work towards a future that is not dependent on their past through the power of love. Love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love is the strongest force in all of the universe. We have such a wonderful church family. There's so many times where we pastors and Stephen ministers are invited into a family or a situation, and we get to see how families and Sunday school classes and small groups and Stephen ministers love the people of God. Now, I'm not supposed to have favorites, but I have a soft spot in my heart for the older adults of our congregation. Do you know that we have so many people in our congregation who've been married 50 years or 60 years or 70 years or more? I think that just goes to prove that going to church and praying and loving people is good for your longevity. And I do what I call, I ask nosy pastor questions. How did you know she was the one? When did you know he was the one for you? Where did you meet? What was it like when he went off to war? What was it like when he came home? How did you decide to build your family together? And you know what happens when I'm asking my nosy pastor questions and they're giving me the answers? Their eyes light up and sparkle, and I can see it. The strongest force in the universe is love. And we have so many love stories in our congregation. One of those love stories is the story of Mildred and Fred Highsmith. We did Mildred's funeral about 5 years ago, and Fred Highsmith went home to be with Jesus Monday night. And in these last couple months, Fred's been in the hospital. He was in rehab and then back in the hospital, and we could see him getting skinnier and weaker. And he was trying so hard to get stronger. And he was fully alert and conscious all the way through all of this. Now, every time I go to see Fred Highsmith, he expects me to give him a kiss on the cheek. He was 94. I figure we're family. I'm going to kiss Fred Highsmith on the cheek. Sunday night, I'd spent all day here. I left late in the afternoon. And I got to Memorial Hospital about 7:30. And I walked into the room, and Fred's got this tube down his throat so he can't talk. But he opened his eyes, and he looked at me, and he went like this, touched his cheek. I knew what he meant. I'm supposed to give him a kiss. And I held his hand, and I talked to him for a few moments, but I noticed he was very tired. So I said, Fred, I want you to go back to sleep. Let me say prayer with you. And I held his hand, and I felt like Jesus was whispering into my heart in those moments that this was going to be the last time I held Fred's hand in this earthly life. And so I prayed a prayer of thanksgiving for life and all the goodness that Jesus had showered upon Fred's life, for love, for Mildred, for salvation, for the fact that Jesus was keeping Mildred safe in heaven until that day where we got to see her again ourselves. And I said amen, and he opened his eyes, gripping my hand, and then he motioned I needed to give him a kiss goodbye. And I walked out of the room, and I made it all the way to the car before I burst into tears, because I really hate crying in front of strangers. And I'm driving down University Boulevard in US 1, and I'm looking in the side pocket of the car to see if I have any, like, tissues, and in this little console. I didn't have a tissue in the entire car, and I am, like, really messy when I cry. There's tears, and there's snot, and so I blew my nose in my sweater. And I'm trying to think about Fred, because I just had this feeling it wasn't going to be long. And I'm trying to picture Fred opening his eyes in heaven and looking Jesus in the face. And I don't know about you, but I kind of imagine Jesus is going to have this great big smile on his face. And I imagine that Jesus would just grab Fred and hug him. And as Jesus is hugging Fred, I imagine Fred's going to be able to look over Jesus' shoulder, and there's going to be Mildred and Mom and Dad and all the loved ones who've gone before. Love never ends. Love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. And love is the strongest power in the universe. And when Jesus gathers up the broken bodies of his loved ones, he gathers them into his eternal love. And there is nothing more powerful than that love. And we pastors and we Stephen ministers get to enter the lives of family in these very sacred spaces and hold their hands and pray and watch them love one another and love Jesus and trust Jesus, sometimes in unbearable circumstances, and feel the strength and power of Jesus carrying them through. Here's another example of love. Parents sitting in a hospital room next to a hospital bed. Parents hearing words they never wanted to hear about their child, heart disease. progressive, malignant. Parents huddling up behind closed doors to sob and to cry and to hold one another. And then putting on their bravest face, because when they face their child, they want to bring love and happiness to that child's life. And so many nights, sitting in a chair, one father from our church lay on the floor next to the hospital bed for nights. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. Paul says those really special words, that now we see in a mirror dimly. They had really bad mirrors in the first century. They were really fuzzy. You can hardly see your face. And I think Paul is saying there's a lot of mysteries about life and death and good and evil and suffering that we just don't understand on this side of heaven. But then we will see face to face. Then when we look Jesus in the face, we will see face to face. Then when we get to heaven, we will know fully, even as we have been fully known. That's love and trust in Jesus' goodness. So I got a text from Sonny Highsmith on Monday evening that his dad, Fred, had slipped peacefully into Jesus' presence. So there are some days that I don't want to be a pastor anymore. And those are the days when we bury a child. The first time I did a funeral for a child, I was the first time mother of a toddler myself. And I stood in the chancel, and the funeral director, my friend, walked down the aisle carrying in his arms a little tiny casket, white, shiny casket. And inside was the body of a baby boy. And very tenderly, he brought the casket down the aisle and laid the casket in front of God and the family that was gathered there. And in moments like that, we pastors are supposed to say something, but we can't. But God can. And here is what I know. When we pastors can't say anything, God can. And your prayers for us, your love for us, we can feel it on our skin and we can feel it in our hearts. And so we hang on to one another in those moments and we get through it together and we remind ourselves of the power of love and the eternal nature of God's love, and that love is the strongest thing there is in the whole universe and the most real thing that there is. We love because God first loved us, and love never ends. And God's strength is perfect when our strength is gone. You may have heard the story of a young man here in Jacksonville named Seth Owen. He graduated from First Coast High School in May as co-valedictorian. So Seth Owen grew up going to a church with his family. I looked up the church on the internet. I saw some news stories that named the church. I'm sure it is a church filled with good people who read their Bible and pray and study and are trying to do the right thing. When Seth was in the 10th grade, his father was looking at his phone and confronted Seth. And Seth admitted that he was gay. And the father had difficulty with this. Now, this is a good father who goes to church, reads the Bible, prays, and is on a journey to try to understand what is he supposed to do as a father. It was the church that told him he should go to conversion therapy to make him not gay anymore. And so this young man, Seth, obediently went to the counseling that his church and his family picked out for him. The American Psychiatric Association says that conversion therapy is harmful. It is not therapy because it is not focused on the client. It is focused on the outcome, and the outcome is predetermined to change orientation, and it's not possible to change orientation, says the American Psychiatric Association and every other major mental health organization. They say instead that this is harmful to a person. But Seth obediently did what his parents and his church taught him. But they got a new pastor, and the pastor was teaching some things that Seth questioned, that women were inferior to men, and Seth didn't believe that. That children should obey their parents even if their parents are abusive, and Seth didn't believe that either. And so he had questions, and he came to the point when he realized this therapy wasn't going to make him different. He was still gay. And so he stopped going to the counseling, and he asked permission of his parents if he could go to a different church. And his father told him that he had the right to stone him to death because of the Old Testament law. Well, it does say in Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, that if parents have a disobedient adult son, and if he is a drunkard and a glutton, they can bring him to the elders, and the elders will stone him to death. But we don't practice that in the Christian church in the United States of America. When we have an alcoholic child or a disobedient child, we take the alcoholic child to treatment, and we visit 12-step groups, and we practice tough love, and we work on codependency, and we find a way to help that child. So the options that Seth were given was to go to church with his family or to leave the family home. And he didn't feel ready, and he was afraid. And he got a job to help support himself, and he lived on the couches of some friends' houses, and he still, with all that stress, graduated as the co-valedictorian and got a scholarship to Georgetown. And his father said he wouldn't pay the parent copay part, and Georgetown this week said they would. Don't worry. Come to Georgetown. And Seth's going to be an attorney, and he's going to help other youth in difficult circumstances. Thank God that this young man didn't turn his back on God. He still believes in God. The Center for Disease Control says that 10% of gay youth are attacked with physical violence at school, and 38% of gay youth are bullied and teased at school, and 30% of gay youth attempt suicide, compared to 6% of straight youth. Thank God that Seth had learned enough from his church about the love of God and enough from his family about the love of God that he had something to hang on to and that he's going forward with his life. Faith, hope, and love abide these three, and the greatest of these is love. And we as a church, we don't know what's going to happen in February of 2019 with our general conference and what is going to be our organization or our discipline or our covenant around marriage and ordination. We don't know. But we do know that Jesus' power on the cross is the power to love and to forgive. And we do know that we need to hang on to one another. We need to hang on to parents like Seth's parents who are really struggling with how to do the right thing. We need to hang on to good Christian people who are just like the church that Seth came from, who are trying to read the Bible and apply it to their life, and they might come out in different places than other people do. We need to have charity and love towards one another, and we need to keep loving God and loving our neighbors, and loving one another, because love is the strongest force in the universe. And we cannot go wrong by loving. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our closing song. But I just want to invite you, if there's somebody that's on your heart that you want to lift before God, come to the altar and stand or kneel and lift that name to God. If there's some need that you have in your life for God's touch, for God's power, for God's love, if you want to surrender your heart to Jesus and let Jesus live in you for the first time or again because you really need his love and power, come to the altar as we sing. People redeemed by Jesus' death on the cross. Go as people empowered by the love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.